Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read the first four verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
Thanks, O God, for boundless mercy from thy gracious throne above. Thanks for every need provided from the fullness of thy love. Thanks for daily toil and labor, and for rest when shadows fall. Thanks for love of friend and neighbor, and thy goodness unto all. Thanks for thorns as well as roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for cost as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth. Thanks for pain as well as pleasure. All thou sinnest day by day, and thy word our dearest treasure, shedding light upon our way. Thanks, O God, for home and fireside, where we share our daily bread. Thanks for hours of sweet communion, when by thee our souls are fed. Thanks for grace in time of sorrow, and for joy and peace in thee. Thanks for hope Let's turn back a few pages. 509. 509. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awake. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, nor deep.
Open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Pastors ask we begin reading in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This, Paul says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this thy word. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us here this morning. Lord, grant us with your presence. Lord, give us a spirit of worship. Lord, enable us to worship thee. Lord, you've promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you'd be in the midst of them. Lord, bless us, we pray thee, with your presence. Lord, we pray you'd bless our pastor. Lord, we thank you for him, and we pray that you would bless him as he stands in this place. Lord, truly, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, take thy word, and Lord, we pray you'd be pleased to speak through your servant here this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, unstop these ears. Let us hear thy word. Lord, give us hearts to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that thou art sovereign in all things. Lord, cause us to submit to thee. Lord, to rest in thee. To look to thee in all things. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us to know him. Bless us to rest completely in him. Lord, we pray for those of our number who are in a time of trouble and difficulty. Lord, we pray that you bless your people, comfort your people, strengthen your people. Lord, we think of Joyce and Carter. Lord, pray your hand be upon them. Lord, we pray for our brother Don, that you can continue to, Lord, bless him in preaching. Bless that congregation. Lord, we pray for our brother Kevin. Lord, as that ministry, Lord, as you begin that ministry out in California, Lord, bless him and his family. Bless that congregation. Bless that community. Lord, Lord, it's such a thing we take for granted, and we pray you to forgive us, Lord, that you be pleased to raise up a minister. Lord, to raise up a church and a community, and Lord, for so many years, bless the preaching of your gospel. Lord, forgive us when we fail to praise thee and give thee thanks. Lord, we thank you for these many young ones you've blessed us with. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to bless this gospel, and Lord, that you would, in your time, reveal Christ to them. Lord, be merciful to our children, we pray thee. Again, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for, Lord, the many material blessings we enjoy, but, Lord, above all things, Lord, cause us to be thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, bless us in this hour. Set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Those things that so easily beset us, and let us see Christ. For it's in His name we pray and give Thee thanks. Amen.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
All right. Open your Bibles again with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. I've titled the message this morning, An Honorable Marriage. Our text is verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, my goal this morning is the same goal as every single time I preach. By God's grace, this is my goal every time I preach. I want to preach Christ. As my heart's desire is to preach Christ, so Christ would be glorified and that we would believe on Him as we should, find our rest and hope and peace in Him. If the only thing I'm able to accomplish this morning is to give you some marital advice, I'm a failure. My goal is to preach Christ so that you believe Him, trust your soul to Him. But in doing that, I do also want to give us some instruction so that we will have better marriages. Those of us who are married could have better marriages. Those of you who are single and will one day be married will understand how to have a better marriage. Now, this congregation has been instructed from this pulpit many, many times how that marriage is a type and picture of Christ our Savior. Marriage between a husband and a wife is a picture of the union that is between Christ and His bride. And if the Lord will show us Christ, enable us to believe on Him, that's the only way we'll have salvation for our souls. But if the Lord shows us Christ, we will see how to be better husbands, how to be better wives, and how to have an honorable marriage. I know marriage is not thought of as highly as it ought to be in our day. I remember being a little fella in second, third, fourth grade, and I knew one kid whose parents were divorced. One. I mean, you kids go, can you imagine only knowing one child whose parents are divorced? Everybody else's parents were married. That's not the case today, is it? And I know many marriages are not happy marriages, and I know many people, and believers included, who are just enduring that marriage until the end because, for whatever reason, they don't want to get a divorce. They don't want to get a divorce. They could think it brings reproach upon the gospel. It could bring reproach on the picture of marriage, a picture of salvation in Christ. For whatever reason, they do not want to get a divorce. They just think it's wrong, and that's commendable. That's commendable. But I want better than that for you and for me. I want us to have happy marriages, an honorable, happy marriage that reflects the glory of Christ our Savior. I want us this morning to look at what Scripture has to say about marriage. And I want to preach Christ the Savior from the picture of marriage. And I hope that that will also give us the believer's motivation to be a better husband, to be a better wife, and to have some understanding how to have a happy marriage. Now first, if you would, look back at Ephesians chapter 5, the passage Brother Eric read for us a few moments ago. I want to begin with this passage, as I don't believe there's another passage of Scripture that tells us more about our responsibilities in marriage and how to have a happy marriage by showing that marriage is a picture of salvation in Christ, union with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I understand some of the difficulty in not being a woman, not being a wife. I do understand some of the difficulty for wives submitting to your husbands. I understand in having to submit to bosses and these kinds of things. I understand it can be hard to submit to a man who's being a jerk. I understand. You have my sympathies. And we'll get into this in just a moment, but some advice to you on this matter. That being in submission to a husband should, it doesn't always be the case, unfortunately, but it sure should, be easier by marrying a man who knows and loves Christ. That ought to make it easier for you in this matter of submission. It ought to be easier for you in the matter of submission to marry a man who will worship together with you. You young ladies, you date a man, and he will not come to the service with you. I understand it can break your heart. I understand. Oh, I hate that for you, but break it off. I'm telling you right now, break it off. Nothing softens the heart, and nothing teaches the heart of a believer like worship. Nothing. There's nothing that reveals Christ the Savior. There's nothing that will enable us to worship the Lord like public worship. And for the believer, there's nothing that will soften our heart, make us easier to get along with now than hearing the gospel of Christ preached. But even a believing husband can make this matter of submission for his wife hard by just being a jerk sometimes. So I understand the difficulty that you face. And wives, if you want to understand how to be a good wife, if you want to see how to properly submit to your husband, look to Christ. Look to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. He's equal with God in every way. He's not inferior to the Father at all, is he? Not at all. Yet he submitted to his Father's will. He submitted to his Father for the good of the church. Look over a few pages. Hold your place there, Ephesians 5. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You know, women are not inferior to men. I wish we could all get that idea out of our head. Women are not to submit to men. They're to submit to their own husbands. Their own husbands now. Women are not inferior to men in any way. Maybe physically, but that's probably about it. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not robbery for him to call himself equal with God, because he is God. He is equal with God, because he is. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus is equal with the Father, yet he submitted to his Father's will so that he could save his people from their sin. Christ the Son submitted himself to his Father's will, and his Father's will was to redeem his elect people through the obedience of his Son and through the sacrifice of his Son. And his Son submitted to be made flesh, to humiliate himself, to be made flesh, to accomplish the Father's will. Now, the Father and the Son are equal, but they have different roles in salvation, don't they? The Father chose a people to save. The Son came to redeem those people. He submitted himself to become flesh to accomplish that salvation. Worked out pretty well, didn't it? Wouldn't you say? Now, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Not because you're less than your husband, not because you're less intelligent or less important to your husband than your husband, not at all. Submit yourself to your own husbands, because that's God's will for the family. Submit yourself to your husband, to his rule, for the good of your family, not because you're inferior, but because you have different roles in the family. And a wife submitting to the authority of her husband does not mean that she is weak or a doormat at all. You know, Jan and I have two daughters. You all know that. And from the moment that they were born, it was very important to us to raise them to be strong. I mean strong. Because it takes, we knew what was going to happen someday. They're going to have to submit to a husband, and that takes strength. It takes strength to submit to a husband. Just like it took strength and power for the Son to submit himself to the Father. And you think, well, all right, Frank, you got scripture for that? I do. Our sister Sarah. Sarah was a strong woman. Now, I mean, she was a strong, opinionated woman who spoke her mind. But Sarah submitted herself to her husband. Oh, Sarah told Abraham one day, I know God's promised us to have a son. She said, Abraham, tell you what, let's do. Let's help God out in this matter. You go into Hagar. She's young and she's in the prime of her life and she can bear a son and that son will be mine. And Abraham said, well, all right, that's what I'll do. Sure enough, Hagar bare a son. Abraham named him Ishmael, and Sarah hated Ishmael. She hated Hagar. And she came to Abraham one day and she told Abraham, you cast out that bondwoman, her son. The son of that bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son. You cast her out. Now, Abraham loved that boy. I mean, he loved Ishmael. And he said, now wait a minute, Sarah. You're the very one told me go into her and have a son. You're the one that said all this. She said, yeah, you're right, but you shouldn't listen to me. And that's what she said. I mean, she just, you know. Sarah was a strong, opinionated woman, not afraid to speak her mind. Should she have spoke her mind? Should she have come to Abraham and said, cast out that bondwoman, her son? God said she should have. God said she should have. Sarah was a strong, opinionated woman, yet she submitted to Abraham's authority and called him Lord. My dad used to enjoy teasing Janet. We were at Sunday dinner one time, and he, you could tell he's winding up for a good one, buddy. And he said, Janet, the lesson, Bible lesson this morning, the lesson was said how Abraham called, or Sarah called Abraham Lord. Don't you think all women ought to call Abraham Lord? And he just, just how you wind up at top and watch it go. That's what he thought was going to happen. And Janet said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, if more men be men like Abraham, more women would call their husband Lord. And Dad said, got me there. You got me there. See, submission does not mean that you're not to have an opinion or not to have input on how your family is run. Not at all. Sarah did, and God said she was right. I'll give you another example. Abigail. Someday I'd like to meet Abigail. Abigail was a strong, wise, and good wife who knew when to act, even if Nabal did not deserve her and didn't appreciate her. She's a wise and good wife. So that's submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. It takes strength, doesn't it? And the way you learn it is to look to Christ. All right, now in Ephesians 5, husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, husbands, if you want to be a better husband, I'll tell you what to do. You look to Christ. You look to Christ. There is a lot of responsibility that is in this matter of being a husband. If you want to be a better husband, you look to Christ. The key to a happy marriage lies mostly upon the shoulders of the husband. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't lie on the shoulders of the woman. It lies upon the shoulders of the husband. Husbands, you are to set the tone in a marriage to make it a happy one. Just like Christ sets the tone in the union between him and his bride. Now, who sets the tone there? He loved us first, didn't he? He came and redeemed us. He's the one that supplies everything we need. Who sets the tone? Who set it from the beginning and who keeps it set? He does, right? Same thing applies to husbands. And the commandment to husbands is love your wife. Now, remember, we looked at brotherly love last week. It's still in that same vein. We're talking about brotherly love, to love the brethren. Well, my soul, if you're going to love the brethren, that'll especially be true of your wife, shouldn't it? Especially that ought to be true of your wife, especially in a marriage between two believers. And I'll show you more of this in a minute. Love of the brethren, it's your wife first now. The commandment to husbands is love your wives. Now, I've heard so many husbands, just irritates me like nails on a chalkboard. They say in this real religious tone, wives, submit, submit, submit. That's what the Bible says, submit. Well, I say to husbands in the very same tone, love, love. That's the commandment now. Love your wives. You just, husbands, don't you be worrying about how your wife is submitting to you. That commandment's not to you. It's to her. That's her commandment. Brethren, we got enough to deal with in this matter of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Impossible in the flesh. We've been given an impossible commandment. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give it your best shot. It's impossible, but you give it your best. You give it your best. The gospel of God deserves that, and your wife does too. And if you got to remind your wife constantly that she is submit to you, that she is supposed to submit to you, more than likely, something's wrong with your leadership. Now, I know there. I've met a few. There are very, very few women that if the husband leads right, she's not going to follow right. More than likely. But more than likely, if you've got to remind your wife constantly she's to submit to you, you better look in the mirror, because it's probably got to do with leadership. People generally follow good leadership. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, how did Christ love the church? Well, there's an inexhaustible subject for you. The love of Christ for his church. Well, first, Christ loved his church with a special, distinguishing love for his elect. He loved her, those people that the Father gave him. He didn't come to this earth loving every son of Adam. He loved his bride, and he came to redeem her, to gather her to himself, her and only her. Now, husbands, you see to it that there are no rivals in your love for your wife. You just see to it. I mean, how do you think it would work if I told Janet, honey, I love you, just like I love a lot of other women? Let me tell you what. I mean, none of y'all can see looking right. That wouldn't work too well, just like it wouldn't for any of your wives. It just wouldn't work too well. Aren't you thankful the Savior doesn't say that? Well, I love everybody the same. No. He said, I love my bride. How do we know he came to redeem here in his love? Not that we love God, but he loved her. He loved her and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sin. That brings me to the second thing. How did Christ love the church? With a self-sacrificing love. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He gave everything that he is, body and soul, to redeem his bride. He sacrificed himself. He suffered and died. He suffered and died physically, how he suffered. He suffered spiritually, how he suffered under the hand of the wrath of his Father. And he died. And he did it willingly. Nobody made him go. He did it willingly so that he could redeem his bride from her sin, so that he could have her to himself, so that he could make her happy, so he could give her joy and draw her to him. Oh, what love. Now, husbands, give up whatever you've got to give up to give your wife what she needs. I mean, whatever it takes. Whatever you got to give up, you give it up. That her needs be satisfied. You meet her needs before you meet your needs. Now, sinful men have twisted this around. You know, the woman's got to give up everything, make me happy. That's just being selfish. No, that's not the way it is. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, self-sacrificially, to give her what she needs. You meet her needs first. The love of Christ for his bride means something. When Christ died for his people, the apostle says he sanctified them. He made them sinless, spotless, made them beautiful. Well, the only way sinners like you and me could ever be made sinless, the only way we could ever be made beautiful, is if Christ took our sins away from us. He had to take away that which is ugly and take it into his own body on the tree and suffer and die to put that sin away. And then he's got to give us his righteousness. He's got to clothe us in his beauty. Just like that child Ezekiel found out in the field, polluted in its own blood. In the end, that child was beautiful. The Lord said, with the beauty, my beauty, which I put on. That's the only way we can be made beautiful. It's in Christ. And he did what it takes to make that happen. The sacrifice of Christ is the miracle of miracles. It's the love that you just can't tell. It's a self-sacrificial love. Now, husbands, love your wives that very same way. Put her publicly and privately in the best possible light. She's going to have faults. You know, when you were dating her and, you kissed her goodnight, you went on home and, you know, maybe you didn't see all of her faults. And after you get married, you kind of find out, you know, some more of her faults. When that happens, you keep them to yourself. You just Keep them to yourself. You don't have to tell everything you know. Just keep them to yourself. Especially don't you do it publicly. Just don't do it. How did Christ love his bride? He loved her so well, he removed her sin. He removed her sin. Well, I think the best we can do, I mean the least we can do is cover our wife's faults. In light of what Christ did for us, don't you reckon the least we could do is cover her faults? And don't use demeaning nicknames for your wife. I hate that. Don't use demeaning nicknames for your wife. Our Savior, our bridegroom, he has pet names for his bride. He calls her my beloved, my dove, my joy. When I married Janet, I found out quickly that she liked to be talked to a certain way. And the more time I spent with her father, the more I learned why that's so. Because he always called Ethel, honey, baby, sugar, sweetie pie. And that's just, I say, Janet, she said, don't take my name in vain. That's just me, honey, baby, sugar, sweetie pie. Speak to her lovingly, kindly. Don't demean her ever, publicly or privately. And Christ loving his people was really loving his own body, wasn't it? He's the head, we're the body. Well, husbands, if you can't understand love your bride, love your wife like Christ loved the church, try this one on. Love your wife like you love your own body. Oh. How much time do you men spend on your body? Shaving and combing your hair and getting the right clothes and the right cologne. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's shameful. Spend some time on your wife like she's your own flesh, like it matters to you. Husbands, focus your attention on loving your wife. And don't demand respect from her. Don't demand obedience from her. Don't demand her trust. You earn it. You earn it. Earn it by your love for her. And if you show her that you'll sacrifice your wants and needs for her good and for the good of your family, she'll trust you. She'll respect you and she'll follow you to the ends of the earth. But you're going to earn that trust and that love from her by showing her a self-sacrificing love. Focus on loving her and make it easy for your wife to be in subjection to you. Now, to the believing husband, I ask you, is it difficult for you to submit to Christ? Is it difficult for you to submit to his righteousness? Is it? It's not, is it? Why is it not? Oh, it's because of who he is. It's because of his love for me. It's his perfection. Well, make it easy for your wife to be in submission to you by loving her into it. Just love her so well she willingly submits to you. Not because she has to, but because she wants to. In response to your love and in response to the respect that you have earned from her, love her into submission. And wives, when your husband is a grouch, love him out of it. Just love him out of it. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? So love is the key to a happy marriage. And see that you show it. Now verse 31, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, this does not mean that once we're married, we do not have a relationship with our parents anymore. That's just ludicrous. That's dumb. This means that the marriage relationship is the most important relationship in your life. That doesn't mean your other relationships are unimportant. That doesn't mean your relationship with your parents is unimportant. God's law commands better than that. That does not mean that at all. There are several examples in Scripture of a mother-in-law living with a married daughter, helping take care of the children. It's just, you know, it's a natural order of things. Older women are to help and to teach the younger women, the younger wives. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have a close relationship, an important relationship, aren't you? But the marriage relationship, now that's the close one. That's the most important one. But I think this is very interesting. I've never really noticed this or even thought about it really before, but I saw that this week as I was studying this. It's very interesting to me that this is said to men. It's said to men. Leave your father and your mother. This is a quote from Adam. Adam said, he saw Eve, and he said, ooh, this is what a man ought to do. Ought to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This is said to men. I know it applies to both husband and wife, but it's said particularly to men. And I think for this reason, husbands, don't be a mama's boy. Don't be a mama's boy. There's nothing going to ruin a marriage faster than that. I was talking with a couple one time, about to be married, and he said, no, my mother's always going to be the most important woman in my life. I looked at her and said, I wouldn't marry him. If that don't change, I wouldn't marry him. This is me. Don't be a mama's boy. Just, you got to be the husband now. You got to be the leader. You got to put her first. I'm sure that's what that means. I'm just sure of it. And husbands, don't be demanding that your wife puts you first. That's her responsibility for herself. You put her first. You take care of your own knitting, just your own business. You put her first. Love her. More than likely, she'll follow you. I mean, it's the rare, rare woman that won't. More than likely, you put her first. You love her first. More than likely, she'll follow you. Now, verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. See, the primary meaning of these verses, you see that, don't you? It's the gospel. The primary meaning of these verses is salvation in Christ, through his eternal love for his bride. But second, if by God's grace he gives us a sight of Christ by faith, we're also going to learn our roles in marriage, won't we? By looking to Christ. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 2. Just a couple more scriptures. I want to show you some things. I just went through the Knave's Topical Bible and the Concordance and looked at places it talks about marriage to see if we can learn something about the gospel, the union between Christ and his bride, and something about how to have an honorable, happy marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, husbands, we cannot honestly deny that we need help in this life. We can't deny it because God said it's not good that we dwell alone. And if you want proof of that, just go look in a bachelor's apartment. If you dare, look in a bachelor's refrigerator. We need help. This week, Jan's back was down, and I had to go to the grocery store. Oh, my goodness. I mean, it just seemed like this is impossible. How does she do this every week? I need help. I had to call her. Where do I find this stuff? What do I do? We need help with the most simple things. And God made the wife to be a helpmeet to her husband. She is a help sufficient for our needs. We need, men and women both, we have a need to be loved. We had a need, have a need for comfort. We have a need for friendship. We have a need for companionship. We have a need for a woman's perspective on things. And God made the woman to be just exactly what we need, the husband needs, a helpmeet, help sufficient for him. And if you want some understanding on this matter of a helpmeet, look to Christ. Scripture describes Christ as the helper to his people. Now, that doesn't mean he helps by only doing the part that we can't do. No, this helper means he does everything for his people because we can't do anything. He got to do it all for us. Christ made himself everything his people need. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if you would be a good spouse, now look to Christ and make yourself what your spouse needs from you. You know, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition, like I do my part. No, it's a 100-100 proposition. Both give 100. Make yourself what your spouse needs from you. In verse 21 of Genesis 2, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Now this is such a clear picture of the gospel, a clear picture of salvation in Christ. Christ, just like Adam was put into a deep sleep, Christ was put into a sleep. He died for the sin of his people. And it's through his death, through his resurrection, God's elect have life. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the evidence. His sacrifice justified his people, took away all their sin. Now they must have life. Now they must have life. If Christ died for them, they must have life. They have no sin. If they have no sin, the reason that that causes sin is taken away. So there can be no death. They must have eternal life. And the believer lives. How? In Christ, our head. We live because we're joined to Christ. We're one flesh with him. He is the head and we are the body. Well, that's the picture here. Eve was taken from Adam's rib while he slept. Eve was literally bone of Adam's bone and flesh of Adam's flesh, wasn't she? And husbands are to consider our wives to be our flesh, our own flesh, so that we're one flesh. Eve was taken from Adam's side, just like Christ was wounded in his side. When that Roman soldier pierced his side with that spear, what happened? Out flowed blood and water, the double cure. Blood to justify, water to sanctify. And that's our salvation. Well, the wife is taken from the husband's side. Not his head to rule over him, and not his foot to be trodden down by him, but his side, where she is to be cherished and nourished and protected. Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and has obtained favor of the Lord." Then husbands, let's treat our wives that way, like she's a favor from the Lord. And don't misuse your authority, but use your authority to make your wife secure in your love and your protection of her. All right, now look in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. And verse 2. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?' Tempting him." They didn't ask this for information. They're tempting him. "And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.' Now in the law, God did not provide a bill of divorcement because divorce is right. God provided a bill of divorcement because of the hard, sinful heart of man. He knew what was going to happen. So divorce is wrong. But God did provide, you know, for that because of the hardness of a man's heart. But now divorce destroys. It destroys families. It destroys the lives of children. The devastating effects of it can last for years. I've heard people who are divorced, many of them tell me it was worse than a death. It was worse than if my spouse had died. So if you love your family at all, do everything you can do to avoid a divorce and seek to have a happy marriage. But now here is why divorce is wrong. It's because it violates the picture of Christ and his bride. What God has joined together in Christ, no man shall ever put asunder. Aren't you thankful for that? Nobody will ever take you away from Christ. They can't entice you away from him, and they'll never turn his head and make him turn from you either. What God has joined together, no man can put asunder. Christ, our bridegroom, will never be separated from his bride. He'll never stop loving her, even though she's still full of sin. It's the love of Christ that makes his people willing in the day of his power. It's the love of Christ for his people that makes us want to stay with him, that makes us want to keep depending upon him and trusting him. So the believer's desire, since this is my salvation, the believer's desire is to avoid, if at all possible, doing anything that violates that picture of the Savior's love. Just do whatever it takes to make your spouse happy. And if you've got a spouse doing whatever it takes to make you happy, you listen to me. Don't you dare take advantage of it. Don't take advantage of it. We're saved by grace. I don't care how much sin you have, it's put away. Don't take advantage of that now. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. So don't take advantage of it. And do whatever you can do to make your spouse happy. All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now the picture here is of a stern, austere husband. He makes his wife miserable because he just demands so much from her. It seems like he demands the impossible. He's got so many rules and regulations. And, oh, he makes her life miserable. If she breaks just one of his little rules, oh, he makes her life miserable. And she can't scripturally divorce him, even though, you know, he makes her life miserable. Well, you know what that's a picture of? And Paul explained it now in verse 4. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the covenant of the law. Husbands who have a bunch of rules for their wives. You know, they think, oh, I'm large and in charge. I'm going to have all these rules for my wife. Brother, you're not representing grace now. What are you representing? The law. Is that the kind of husband you really want to be? And husbands, we need to remember this. You're not Christ. You're not Christ. You don't have that kind of authority. All we are is a mighty poor picture of the bridegroom. And we need to remember that before we get too big for our britches. God has set his people free from the law by crucifying his son in our place. Christ died. He came in the flesh to obey God's law for his people, and he died to satisfy the law's justice. And now his people are free from the law. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now we're free to be married to Christ. And oh, what a change. Christ is the gracious, loving husband. He loves his wife. He covers her sin, and she loves being married to Christ. Everything about this marriage is a joy. And just like she had to serve that husband of the law, now she serves her new husband. But everything's different because the motivation, the heart of it's different. Now she serves him in love and thanksgiving, not because she has to. The husbands take that to heart. I want to be a loving, gracious husband, don't you? Not a husband like the law. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our text in Hebrews 13 says that the marriage bed is honorable, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now this is not talking about physical, this is talking about spiritual whoremongers. They sell themselves under the law. They sell themselves into works religion, trying to earn their way into God's favor. And it's talking about spiritual adulterers who have left Christ alone for something else. They're seeking pleasure in something besides Christ. It could be Christ plus something else, but it's something other than Christ alone. That makes them a spiritual adulterer. Well, what will protect us from becoming spiritual whoremongers and spiritual adulterers? Being joined to Christ. and constantly hearing the gospel of Christ, being in his presence through the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have, that is cleave, hold tight to his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, the marriage union is the protection that we have from sexual sins outside of marriage. Having satisfaction in the marriage protects us from seeking sexual sins outside of the marriage. See, in every way, in all things, marriage is honorable, isn't it? It's honorable because it's a picture of Christ. In verse 4 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Now, what does this mean about defraud? Well, I skipped a verse. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband due benevolence. Then he says, do not defraud one another. What's that talking about? Render due benevolence to your spouse. It's giving them the love and the compassion and the friendship that's due them. It's due them. It's right that they expect those things. Your spouse is due love from you. Now, see, that's a debt that you pay. See, this is debt you pay on time. And if you withhold it from them, you're defrauding them. You're cheating them. Aren't you thankful? Christ, our bridegroom, will never defraud his bride and never withdraw his love and companionship. Oh, what a bridegroom. What a Savior we have. All right, one more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. I've gone too long, but this is so important. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, Peter tells us, husbands, dwell with your wife in knowledge. In knowledge. Use wisdom. Use good sense in this thing, how to live with your wife. Use knowledge and wisdom. She is your loving companion. She's your helpmeet. She's not your slave. She's not somebody to be put under your feet. She's not to be ordered around by the rod of the law. She's to be loved as your own flesh. And treat her as the weaker vessel. You know, women typically are weaker physically and emotionally. And so what if she has other faults and weaknesses? You're going to find out she does. But so what if she does? You know what real strength is? Real strength is bearing those faults. It's bearing them on your broad shoulders. Just take them on, bear them, and hold her up. And men, if you're married to a believer, you remember this. You remember this. Your wife's a daughter of God. She's God's daughter. Any of you got daughters? Pretty precious to you, isn't she? Well, how do you think your relationship with God be affected if you treat the king's daughter badly? Peter tells us, in case you wonder, your prayers will be hindered. You know, I promise you this. You are not more important to God than her. You're more important to you than you, but not to God. All of God's elect are equally precious to Christ, our bridegroom. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for his love. His love for his people. I'm thankful for salvation in him. I'm thankful for hearing again how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, how he washed it and sanctified it, made it perfect and spotless. He is my only hope of salvation. And when I look at him, he's also my only rule of life. And looking at him should teach us how to be better husbands and better wives, shouldn't it? How to have a happy marriage. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect bridegroom. Father, how we thank you for his love. How we thank you for his sacrifice that was compelled. He was compelled to go to the cross to redeem his people because of his eternal love for them. How we thank you for his love that will never let his people go, that will Never allow him to leave nor forsake his people. Father, how we thank you. How we beg of you, Father, that you give us faith to believe in, faith to cling to him, that you'd shed abroad your love in our hearts, that we might love him and love one another. Father, teach us by looking to Christ how to be better husbands and better wives, how to have happy marriages to reflect this glorious union between Christ and his bride. It is a great mystery, but Father, reveal it to our hearts by faith, we pray. It's for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name and for his sake, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song, if you would.
Well, let's stand and sing 525. 525.
Trust to thee their problems.